Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This Bible study is taken from Christian Dynamics Course 4, Lesson 48, and deals with the results of when a Christian tries to walk with God but is not obedient in what God has called him to do. It is in fact a state of rebellion that will have dire consequences. A Christian who is enticed by lust and then commits adultery or fornication is so wrapped up in the emotions of that moment that he does not stop to think about the long-term effects. The same holds true for a Christian who marries an unbeliever and expects God to bless this unholy union. Living in the circumstantial will of God is terrible, and you should examine yourself to make sure this is not happening with you. The solution is to get out of the mess you're in and move into the restorative will of God, where you can be blessed and serve the Lord with gladness. This message is entitled, The Circumstantial Will of God. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins the message.
Praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on March 24th on a Thursday night. And we're running short tonight of our camera crew, so there will not be any scriptures that will be put up on the screen. So you will have to simply follow me in my Bible reading. But we can do it and we will survive. So those of you that are here, let's stand and let's pray and ask God to bless this evening. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for this evening you have given to us. And I thank you right now for your Holy Spirit. That Father God, even if we are crippled here tonight, as far as crew members are concerned, that we will be able to press forward and we will have a webcast, Father God, that we'll be able to go out and minister to the people that are watching us right now. And I give you thanks and praise, Father, for your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. If you do have an outline, I'm going to be working on page number 6. And it looks like somebody stepped in here. It took place. We might have scriptures up here. And if you are looking for scriptures, Joe, I'm going to start in 1 Samuel Chapter 13. So that's the first scripture we're going to go to is 1 Samuel chapter 13, beginning with verse number 5. And the topic tonight is the circumstantial will of God. The circumstantial will of God. Let me read to you from my outline here. A Christian that is living in the circumstantial will of God is a person that has accepted Christ as his Savior. He's trying to walk with God, but he is not obeying the calling of God, but he's trying to go his own way and serve God as he sees fit. Now, let me repeat that. This is the Christian that is simply saying this, I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to try to do it my way and serve God, and God just be thankful that I'm here and I'm doing something. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13, and we begin here in verse number 5. Now, the Bible records that King Saul twice disobeyed God. Twice. And this is the first time. If you pick it up now in 1 Samuel 13, verse number 5. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Beth Avon. When the men of Israel saw they were in a strait, for the people were distressed. Then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and high places and in pits. With other words, they melted. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. Now, most of the Israelites had melted. The army following Saul, they were trembling, fearful. And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Now, here's an interesting story now. He's been told, 7 days, don't worry about the Philistines. You just stay here and wait for 7 days. And then you will get order what to do. Saul simply said, I can't wait anymore. I waited 7 days. There is no Samuel. I have to do something. I'm going to do whatever it takes. And he decided to do an offering. Now, he was not qualified. He was not a Levite. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me in peace offerings. And he offered a burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of the offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him or greet him. How can we apply this to you and me today? Well, let's talk about finances. This is probably one of the most sensitive areas we have. We know that we got bills to pay, mortgages, car payments, whatever it is. And if we lose a job, or if things are not coming in the way they should, and we see the bank account begin to dwindle and dwindle and dwindle, it is easy to say, well, where is God? He needs to show up. This is the last day. I got to handle this myself. And you see, what God wants is, he wants us to have the faith that even if you wait to the last minute, we trust the Lord. And Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, that you came not within the days appointed, that the Philistine had gathered himself together at Mishmash, that's a good name, Mishmash. Therefore said I, the Philistine will come down upon me to Gilgal. I have not made supplication to the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. God is going to test you and me over and over again. Because he wants us to come to the place where we simply blindly trust him. Now, you might not do anything like Saul did, but you worry. You fret, you get depressed, and you're thinking, you know, this is not going to work out. You know, I don't know what's happening. And God is simply saying, when are you going to learn the lesson? So just like in school, you don't pass that 1 year. You simply go back and take the year over again. If you don't pass it, you go back and take it another time. Or you simply go around in the wilderness, another lap in the wilderness. God will not move us on until we have learned our lesson. And the lesson is to stand and to simply say, everything is caving in around me. The house is burning. Enemies are coming. I'm just going to stand here and simply say, my God is my salvation. Listen in verse number 13, what Samuel said to Saul. You have done foolishly. you have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now would the Lord have established your kingdom upon Israel forever. What was the test? The test was this, that if Saul would have waited until Samuel showed up, his throne would have been established forever. I want you to think now. When Jesus came, we are told that he is sitting upon the throne of David, and that he is in lineage of King David. If Saul would have obeyed God and not blown it in this instance, then his throne would have been established. God would have said, I have tried Saul. Saul got the faith. He got the message. And it would have been the throne of Saul that Jesus would sit upon. Now, he lost it. Verse 14. But now your kingdom shall not continue. For the Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people, because you have not kept that which the Lord God commanded you. And Samuel arose, got him up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. I want you to see something now in verse number 15. Saul was spiritually dull. He didn't register with him what he had done. He simply numbered the men to see if he could fight and keep on going. He had not understood. He was going to get another chance to prove himself. If you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15, we find now that Saul here is given a new command. In verse 1, it says, Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you to be king over his people of Israel. Now therefore hearken you unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Saul now is getting a second chance. God is going to test him again. And in a chapter here, he's told to fight the Amalekites, to destroy their cattle, their goods, everything, just wipe them out because of their sins. And Saul said, I will do it. But you know, Saul changed his mind. And if you look further here in this chapter here, we read this in verse number 7. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until he came to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag. Stop. Why would he spare the king? The reason is that the king had riches. And he is just doing like the politicians do today. They have bank accounts in Switzerland. And usually kings like this, they had gold and silver that they had dug down, hidden, in case something went wrong and they had to flee. And Saul said, you know, I'm going to keep Agag And I'm going to pressure him to give me his treasures. He also spared the best of the sheep and the oxen, of the fatlings and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. You would think that Saul remembered what happened a few little while ago, earlier, about a year earlier. But Saul, now you see, he had his own mind. He was king. God was there. But God was there to supply him with what he needed. He had God like an ATM machine. Simply saying, well, I'm going to put this in and I'll need this, and I'm running the show. Verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, has not performed my commandments. And he grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. If we now drop down to a few verses down here, we find here now, in verse number 14, and Samuel said, what meaneth this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which are here? Now, when you got a reprobate mind, when you have sinned, your conscience is seared. And then Saul began to explain himself. He said, they, the people, have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord your God. Not our God, but your God. And the rest we've utterly destroyed. That's a lie. They did not save this cattle for the prophet, for the king, or to God. They saved it because they tried to take it themselves. Then Samuel said to Saul, stay, and I will tell you what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said to him, say on. And Samuel said, when you were little in your own sight, were you not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them till they be consumed. Wherefore, then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but you fly upon the spoil and the evil sight of the Lord. Now, Saul is now going to explain himself again. And Saul said to Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Now, when you are of God's will, and then things go wrong, we come up with all kind of explanations. Well, you know, because of this and this and that. If we have disobeyed God, the best is to simply say, hold it. Heavenly Father, I have sinned, I messed up, I have no excuse, I am guilty of rebellion. But most people will not come that far and confess that. So now, Saul is blaming it other people. But the people took out a spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the thing which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice the Lord your God in Gilgal. Now he's talking to Samuel and saying, to your God. He's not saying our God. He's already distanced himself from God. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He's also rejected you from being king. And after that, Saul lived a number of years, but he lost his life. His children, his sons were killed except one. They was crippled. And the house of Saul ceased to exist. It does not exist. So we can see now that Saul not only threw away his life, but he threw away his son's lives. Jonathan, who was a godly man, Jonathan was thrown away. The grandchildren to come, the great-grandchildren, the entire bloodline of Saul, which would number tens of thousands of people, died this day upon that mountain. They were all wiped out. Listen carefully now. When you make decisions, when you take actions, it is not only your life, but your spouse, your children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren are either going to be blessed or cursed, depending upon your decisions. Now, if we understand that, when we are tempted, if you could see 5 generations down the line and you see 800 people standing there and they're depending upon your decision, of course you would say, dear God, give me strength. I'm going to make the right decision. But you see, what happens is we don't see that. We block that out and we think, well, you know, I'm just going to have a drink. I'm going to pop some this. You know, I'm going to have some sex here, whatever it is, and you don't think about the consequences of people around you. Let me read to you here further on my outline here now. God will give every Christian a choice in his life. Let us illustrate this with the following example. A man gets saved, and he gets excited, filled with the Holy Ghost, and so on. And God calls him to be a missionary. Tells him the field. And he marries. And the wife is simply saying this, we ain't going anyplace. And the man simply says, well, you know, I kind of like my wife, you know, I'm just going to go along with it. So he stays. He doesn't go. He gets another job. But you know what? That man's life is cursed forever. If he asked for forgiveness, God would forgive him. But he lost his calling. He lost his place in eternity. He will end up in heaven if he's saved. But the things that God has planned for him eternally will be gone. Now, there was a man by the name of Hudson Taylor. And Hudson Taylor was called to go to China. This is about the 1850s. And he prepared for it, could become a medical doctor and so on. And he was dating a Christian lady. And when the time came to go to China, she said, I'm not going. And she gave an ultimatum. And he simply says, well, I'm very sorry. Our engagement is broken. I'm going to follow God. And I'll let you go. Hudson Taylor laid the foundation of the church in China that 100 years later will be able to survive the communist regime. He laid the foundation of China Inland Mission. It became a very strong movement of God. Another example we can have is this. Did you have a saved person? And the Bible says, you know, we are not to marry an unbeliever. And the saved person simply says, well, you know, who cares? I'm going to do this or that anyway. And he marries an unsaved person. And he's simply out of God's will. And he's moved right into the circumstantial will of God. Now, you that are watching or listening, have you moved out of God's intention of will? If you look back on your life, is that what you did? Did you have a calling upon your life? Did you marry somebody who was not the believer? Did life become a mess? Well, you can't go back and repair it. What you can do is you can ask God for forgiveness. And you can ask God, you got a lot of lemons, ask him to make some lemonade with you. Make the best you can. Now, it's important that we that are Christian now teach younger people the importance of staying in God's perfect will. Many times we can use our own examples and say, well, I tried this. This is what happened to me, and this is the result. I'll read to you from page 7 now, my outline. The Bible gives us an example that shows how painful it is to get out of God's intentional will. In Judges chapter 13, we are told that the will of God in Samson's life. And God sent an angel to his parents, prepared them, and so on. And Samson grew up a Nazarite. But when he grew up, he rebelled against God. Now, Samson lived about 3,000 years ago. And what was Samson's problem? Samson's problem was sex. Things have not changed the last 3,000 years. It's the same program. And the devil is running exactly the same program. And boys are born, girls are born, they grow up. And they think, you know, well, I'm smarter than the average bear, you know, I can do this and that, you know. And the demon simply says, hey, good, I like your attitude, you can do everything. Just remember this, we've been around for more than 6,000 years on this planet. We've taken down a lot of men and women. We got the experience. No man, no woman can go up against the demon of lust and win. No man or woman can go up against the spirit of greed and win. We have to be protected in the Lord Jesus Christ and recognize that we got to fight them with spiritual weapons. So, Samson simply looked around at the among the Philistine women. Now, God has said, don't marry outside of faith. Well, this Philistine woman, you know, she looked very nice. Just the right contours, you know, all the features, you know. And he said, you know, man, I want that woman. And despite the warnings from his parents, he married her. And the result of his marriage was death to many people. And Samson's wife was given to another man. In the next chapter, we find this woman and her father were killed by their own countrymen. You would think that Samson now would have simply said, well, maybe I should go and pray and follow God. No, Samson goes to a prostitute of the Philistines, and he has sex with her. Now, as he's laying with this prostitute, he finds that the Philistine soldiers are coming. He just shakes himself. He's now confident in his strength. Picks up a gate that just knocked the socks out. These guys kills them. Walk away, throws away the gate of the city. And you think, you know, I can make it. I can live like this. I can serve God, have the anointing, and have the sex on the side. And then Satan sent in Delilah. And she must have been something to behold. And she simply was enticing him. And he was laying on her lap with his head on her lap. And she was sweet talking to him, saying, tell me your strength. Tell me your strength. And he got worn down and told her. She shaved off his locks. Philistines came. And they did not treat him very nicely. Turn to Judges chapter 16. That Judges chapter 16. And I'm going to pick it up in verse number 21. Judges 16, 21. If you read this, no, I want to go to, it's 15, no, I'm in the wrong book. It helps if I go to Judges. Let's go to Judges, chapter 16, and verse number 21. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza, bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in a prison house. That's a payment. How did he put out the ice in those years? They simply had a hot fire. They had an iron under it to heat it up. And once the tip was red hot, they would just press it into the eyeball and burn it out and burn the other one out. And that was it. You were gone. Blind. Today, Satan gives you AIDS, gonorrhea, syphilis, you name it. He got all kind of gifts for people that are sexually active outside of marriage. Samson, I was there for a long time. And I want you to think now, you say, here's a sad thing. Here is Samson now going around. And he had probably like a bar like this. He was out here, and he walked around and around and around. He was grinding the grain. And they mocked him, beat him. What do you think his thoughts were? You know what his thoughts were? How could I have been so stupid? Why is it that we become so intelligent after a disaster? Why can't we be intelligent before we fall? That's sad. Now, as Christians, we should really say this, my Heavenly Father, I don't know what's coming down the pipeline, but I know that demons are no match for me. They will take me out. I need your help. I need daily guidance, protection. I need to be in the Word. Guard me. Verse 22. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Nobody thought about that. They thought he was done. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered together for to offer great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson our enemy into our hand. And when the people saw him, Samson, they praised their God, for they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. What do you think Samson thought when he heard that? And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make a sport. And he called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made a sport, and he set him between the pillars. This is a huge house, had two support columns that held up the roof. And Samson said to the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars, whereupon the house stands, that I might lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray you, strengthen me, I pray you, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, the one with his right hand and one with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. That's a lousy ending of a man that was called to be the judge, the leader of the people of Israel. He got his last wish. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him, brought him up and buried him between Sorah and Eshtaol, in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. For 20 years he had been a judge before he was captured by the Philistines. Why? Because he simply said this, it's going to be my way. My way. And God, you just stay out there. Don't worry about me. When I need you, I call upon you. Here's what I wrote. God never left Samson. God never left Samson. Instead, it was Samson who left God. But that did not hinder God from working his life. Instead, God was forced to work in a different way that became very painful for Samson. God will not leave us. When we get into sin, we leave God. And then we have all kind of bad consequences. I read again here in my outline. Because the laws of God in the spiritual realm are just as exact and precise as the physical laws of God, God does not stop his laws from working. Instead, we are continually subject to the ongoing laws of God. This is the way God deals with the people that are breaking out of his intention of will and moving into his circumstantial will. Now, I'm going to take my Bible here and turn to Galatians chapter 6. That is the book of Galatians. The sixth chapter. And these are familiar verses. But let's drill them in again. Verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whichever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, I want you to catch this now. Be not deceived, God not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that he goes to reap. All of us have been out of God's perfect will from time to time. And when we were out of God's will, we planted bad seed. That bad seed is going to come up. Now, when you and I repent, we turn from our evil ways, we ask God for forgiveness, we move into God's will now for our life after we have fallen out, then you see, we got to recognize this, the crop will be there for a while. God is not just going to wipe out the bad crop. There are consequences. And these consequences, we simply got to say, okay, I'm going to bite the bullet. This is what I saw. This is what I'm reaping. I'm going to bite the bullet, clean it up while I'm putting down good seed. But you see, we are so impatient. Now, if I says, well, you know, when we were living in Sweden, my parents, you know, we had a backyard and we grew potatoes. And the ground was very good and we had good potato crops. So we took potatoes and just put them down in little holes. Now, I could not go out the next day and say, okay, now where is my crop? We were talking about 3 months. And then after 3 months, there we could have the harvest. So here's what happens. Satan comes up and says, well, you turn to God, you know, but look at this, you know, you got this, you're dragging, you got to pay this, you got to do that. You never get out of that. And if you then get upset and negative, he locked you in and you are stuck with your bad crop. So what we need to do is to simply say, I'm going to eat it, take care of it, cut it, till the ground, plow it down, and in the meantime, I'm putting in good seed. And in time, you will reap. This goes also when we have deliverances, particularly when you have husbands and wives. Now, just because you have been delivered does not mean that your husband or your wife is going to be just like Jesus in 14 days. They ain't going to be like Jesus in 14 days. They might not even be like Jesus in 10 years. It takes time. Now, we got to give each other space and time and patience. I remember as a child, we were going to put some seeds down. And after about 2 days, I dug them up to see how they were doing. I killed them. Don't dig the seed up. Okay? Leave it in the ground. Water it with prayer and fasting. And simply says, well, my husband in time is going to be a marvelous great man in time. And you husband, you say, well, my wife, she is right now being worked on by the Holy Ghost. And I tell you what, she's having a facelift right now by the Holy Ghost. And she's going to look beautiful in time. So what happened? We don't do that. We hurt each other. Well, I thought that you were delivered. Look at this. I can't stand it. Wow. So you're a man of God, huh? Well, that's not going to help the guy that's struggling because he has such a guilt over what he has done. Or if you're looking for a woman, it's just, well, you're just gossiping as much as you did before, didn't you? You didn't learn nothing. No change. Give it time. If there's one thing I can stress, give yourself time. Don't expect to be perfect. Give yourself time. There are some things you're going to do that are stupid. What do you do then? Ask God for forgiveness. Get your roller tiller out. Make sure the bad seeds get up fast. Kill them off. And plant good seed again. Then he says this in verse 8. For he that sows to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall have the Spirit reap life everlasting. How about that? If you are sowing in the Spirit, you will also reap from the Holy Spirit. And then look in verse 9. That's a key now. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. All right? There you have it. Now this month, we had to buy propane gas, and it's a bill for $460. So we were able to muster up $300. So we owe over $160. Then we had a problem with a place we have that little rental place that we have for Charles's family. And we had to repair that. And I got these two bills came in this month. Now, the offering has been meager in the church. Well, the offering here has not been meager, but let's say this way. We have not had enough support. So here and there, I was simply saying now, God, how will I meet the gas bill, and how about I meet this electrical bill that I got to pay to this contractor? Lord, Lord, where do we do it, and how do we do this now? So today came a letter in the mail from a person I never heard of before. So we open it up. And he had a check in it. And he simply said this was a letter written. Please give this to the pastor and his wife. This is personal money for them. Give them the check. Well, there is payment for the gas bill. And there's payment for the repair. It came from a source outside the church, from someone I never met, my wife never met. God moved upon them. And it came to us when we least expected it. All right? Now, I thank the Lord. I wrote a thank you letter. And I realize that if I stay in God's will, and I do what God tells me to do, in due season, I will reap. Now, you see, let me get you to thinking right here now. It would have been nice, you see, if I didn't have these two bills, and somebody sent a check and said, you know, here, you know, have some nice fun. Little bonus. Most of the time, God doesn't work that way. Sometimes we get a little bonus. But you see, we got the bills, and God said, keep your nose down, do your work, and I cover the bills. Now, praise the Lord. A lot of us would like to have better cars, more money, fat bank account, taking a cruise once a year someplace, you know, lay around on a beach in Hawaii or someplace, you know. It'd be nice to do that. But you see, if God wants it, it will happen. But most of the time, for most of us, it will not happen. Because He got work for us. And we simply rejoice and say, God bless you if you can go to Hawaii, have a good time, you know. Have a good time. I'm not going to be envious. I'm not going to be jealous. God bless you. Enjoy yourself. When I'm sitting, soaking up the sun between the vines here in my backyard. But you know what? The sun in my backyard is just as nice as the sun in Hawaii or the Canary Islands or wherever people go. And you know, the grass is just as green here as it's over there. Again, if you got a whole truckload of lemons, make some nice lemonade and sell it. Let me finish up this here on this page 7. People that have come into the circumstantial will of God are usually having deep problems. They often bedridden with diseases, suffer divorces, have great difficulty with their children, relatives, problem on the job, etc. You would find many of these people at the altars, at the inner churches, where they go forward every week in the hope of getting rid of their problems. They want to be prayed for so their problems will go away, but they're not willing to change their sinful attitudes. Prayers for these people will always help, since God is not primarily concerned with getting them out of their problems. Instead, prayer should be that they become willing to repent and turn from God's circumstantial will and come back into God's intentional will for them. Those people who, despite the hurts and pain, refuse to repent of their rebellion will find one day that they have left God's circumstantial will and moved into another will of God, which is called the permissive will of God, which we will deal with next week. Now, I do not know the dynamics, what's happening here tonight. To those of you that are watching from other parts of the United States or outside the United States, we had a tremendous rainstorm here today that dumped about 2 inches of water. We got drenched. But it cleared up toward the afternoon, and we had a nice drive in here to the church location. For some reason, our cameraman tonight did not show up. And it usually on Sundays take 4 people back there. On Thursday night, we run with 2. And tonight, we had 1 person. And I was just walking back there, and I said, well, I called this, and we're going to see how Joe could fix it up. But what I did not know is that a person in the congregation simply said, can I help? Well, we haven't trained that person. But I tell you what, if you've been watching my face tonight, that person ran the camera or the cameras. God will take care of things if we understand and believe that He is in charge. So we had an object lesson here tonight, that God can and God will take care of someone that is absolutely zero training to take care of this and make sure that you who are watching, you will have a picture and sound. Well, I praise God for that. So let me just close and ask you this question. Are you willing tonight to stop, take an inventory, and ask yourself this question? Am I in God's will? Am I in God's perfect will? Or am I sliding out toward the tulips? Well, if you are, stop and come back. If you have come back, have some patience with yourself and patience with people around you. You know, in the last book of the Gospel of John, we have this great conversation between Jesus and Peter. And Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter said, yes, I do. And he was grieved. And then Jesus said, feed my sheep. Then Jesus moved on. Peter said, hold it, Jesus. What about this guy over here? What is he going to do? And Jesus said, what is that to you? With other words, it's none of your business. Take your eyes off people around you. Focus your eyes upon Jesus. And do the work that Jesus wants you to do. Leave those other people to the Holy Ghost. And he's well able to cook them and handle them without you finding out what's this guy doing and that guy doing. Keep your eyes upon Jesus and let everything else go. Encourage other people. Love them. Give them time. Be patient. And most of all, be patient with yourself. Let's pray. Let's stand. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for these moments you gave us here tonight. And Father God, I just praise you, Lord, for the object lesson. Lord, I was debating if I should even get up, if we should even have a study here tonight, Lord. And Father God, in faith, I got up, and you took care of the people in the back, Lord. And I thank you for that. And Father God, help each person right now to recognize what they need to do and to keep their eyes upon Jesus and get it off from other people. And I thank and I praise you for that now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you for coming out. Thank you for watching. And may God bless you. Good night.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This Bible study was taken from Christian Dynamics Course 4, Lesson 48, and was entitled, The Circumstantial Will of God. This is when a Christian tries to walk with God but is not obedient in what God has called him to do. It is in fact a state of rebellion that will have dire consequences. A Christian who is enticed by lust and then commits adultery or fornication is so wrapped up in the emotions of that moment that he does not stop to think about the long-term effects. The same holds true for a Christian who marries an unbeliever and expects God to bless this unholy union. Living in the circumstantial will of God is terrible, and you should examine yourself to make sure this is not happening with you. The solution is to get out of the mess you're in and move into the restorative will of God, where you can be blessed and serve the Lord with gladness. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for Bible Study 1282. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.